Ephesians 1, 1 Timothy 1. Ephesians 1 is probably the most concise and clear statement about salvation, meaning what leads up to it. Ephesians 1, and then 1 Timothy 1 is the most unlikely character to get saved and do a 180. And he's the writer of Ephesians 1. He's the writer, Paul. Ephesians 1, 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, okay, in the realty business, earnest money. That's a promise to complete the purchase, which is the earnest, that's the Holy Ghost, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, so if you see the process here, okay, the first thing anyone hears is the word of truth. It doesn't specify what word of truth. Whatever truth or Bible information this person is studying, that's the process, the word of truth. And then specifically, you can transition that to the gospel of your salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Okay, and then the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do when you hear that gospel? In whom also after that ye believed. That's the next. What happens when ye believed? You're sealed. And then in 14 mentions an inheritance. So there's right through there. Okay, now that's pretty simple, pretty clear. Now if you would try 1 Timothy 1, this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, his name was Saul. Before he got saved, he was killing Christians by authority of the Roman government. And so he was out and about killing Christians. And in 1 Timothy 1:12, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Okay, when the very first time down in Purdue area, when I heard a young person say, F Jesus, I said, what? Whew. I thought, that's pretty bold. And I've heard that time and time again, several times. Blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He injured and killed a bunch of people. But I obtained mercy because I did ignorantly unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Oh boy, ain't that the truth. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay, and so there's very clear, very simple. Now, in an age of apostasy, which is virtually every age, but especially in our age, believers, churches, pastors, get frustrated because they see so many express faith in Christ, and then they take off. And so the temptation is, okay, the temptation is, well, they weren't even saved. Well, you don't know that for sure. So they want to try to keep, like one pastor, what do you say, terrorized his staff, basically saying, if you, each of you staff members, don't bring in 10 tithing people to this church, you're a liability to me. Whoa, that's something. Why do you say tithing members? What about just 10 sinners? How about that? No, you can see what that guy's interested in. Okay, and so what they do is they put all these stipulations to verify that somebody's saved, because people want to live by sight, not by faith. So the temptation is to put all these regulations on people to prove that one is saved. Now, the greater temptation is to put the regulation on the birth itself, even before they get saved. That's a greater temptation. Now, a common element, some people say all religions are the same. I would say, well, you're not really looking at them clearly. But one common element with religion is that you have to work to get nirvana, utopia, whatever. You, the individual, have to do that. It's your responsibility to do that. But of course, we can't guarantee that you do enough to get utopia, nirvana, or heaven, or whatnot. Okay, now, many of the so-called Christian denominations will add, most of them add H2O to that mix. You got to have Jesus Christ, and you got to be baptized in my special holy water. Okay, they'll throw that in the mix. Now, the Baptist crowd or the evangelical crowd, they don't believe in that. They believe in a salvation by grace through faith, but they sure put a lot of stipulations before that. They said, well, you have to repent. You have to ask forgiveness. You've got to call out. You've got to have, you know, you've got to pray this prayer after me. Get all these stipulations even before you consider the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't read any of that in Ephesians 1, verse 12 and 13. I don't read that at all. And I would dare say what a person needs to do if they want to learn how to encounter people personally in a personal witnessing. You know, how about this? Why don't we go to the accounts that's recorded in the Bible and see how they did it? Wouldn't that be logical? I mean, I've read soul-winning books and soul-winning classes, and these classes, they don't even refer to these eight different personal encounters recorded from Matthew to Acts to give us a technique. They bring up some other technique, and you got to follow this. And it's almost like you're selling a fire insurance program. And when you get in to pray the sinner's prayer, they signed on the dotted line, and now they're good. Well, are they? Are they? When I got saved as a kid, 9, 10 years old, I don't remember who witnessed to me. Nobody told me about hell. Nobody told me about repentance. Nobody told me about anything. All I know that I needed Jesus Christ. And I got home from school, ran up that 0.2-mile driveway, ran up to my bedroom, my old farmhouse, got on my knees to trust in Jesus Christ, and that was the moment I got saved. Don't remember anything else, but I know I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody's there to help me or nothing. And boy, did my conscience become alert. And you know, the amazing thing about the Lord God is that the Lord God can read that sinner's heart in spite of the witness. That's the amazing thing about God. Now, is there a specific plan a certain person should follow? When I gloss through these eight accounts, you're going to see there is no specific plan. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a plan, but there's none in these accounts. And he said there in Ephesians 1, who first trusted. What does that mean, trusted? Trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, and ability of someone. That someone is Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what trust. Now, God amazingly can work through the flaws of man in order to reach the heart of the sinner. The witness might even be wrong and wacky, but there's a truth in there that God can still use it. Now, I believe our responsibility as a believer is to study the much as we can, to know the scriptures as best we can so we can be very precise. But it's God that works on the heart. Now, here's some ideas I want to give you this morning about trusting the gospel. And the first and foremost, There are some unique things about the God of the Bible versus all religions. Is one is this: God himself is actively working on every single individual. He is actively doing that. I'm not a Calvinist, but I do know that God is working on every single person. John 1 verse 9. Well, if you go back to Genesis 3, after Adam sinned, who sought him out? God is the one that initiated it. Where are you at, Adam? He sought it out. So John 1, 9 says that God has lighted the heart of every man. Now, I have outward evidences to prove this is the case, that God is working. God has an outside witness. You'll find this in Romans 1, 20. It's called the creation. The creation is a witness about the Creator. That's God's outside witness, so man is without excuse, according to Romans 1, 20. Then he has an inside witness, and all of us, called your conscience. You'll find that in Romans 2:15. That's your inside. That's why we feel guilty about things. Now, I know that every single person, I don't care if a person claims to be an atheist, a Satanist, a Muslim, I don't care what they, I've talked to Satanists. I mean, I've talked to all sorts of people. I know that God has witnessed to them. First off, my first knowledge is they got some clothes on. Because when Adam sinned, what did he do? He put his clothes on to cover up his naked body. Animals don't do that. Except some women put clothes on them, little sissy dogs. But animals in nature do not wear clothes. Okay, another thing is, so I know from that their conscience has been alert. Not only that, if they believe in some form of justice, that means they have a moral code. When they believe in that, that's proof that God has manifested himself to their conscience. If you take something from them, they say, give it back to me, that's mine. Well, that doesn't happen in nature. I've got one wounded chicken. Oh, what all the other chicken? Do they get all around it and bring a paramedic in and try to help and bring it to a chicken hospital? No, they step on it if they have to. And they have no remorse, none whatsoever. They don't feel guilty. They sleep fine at night because in nature, it's a survival of the fittest. So when a person has a belief in some form of justice, that implies a moral code. And then when they feel guilty for violating that moral code, that is evidence that God has revealed himself to them. And what God is, he's working on them. He's allowing circumstances in their life to try to get them to consider a solution to their guilt. Okay, now if we go to the Bible and we look at, there are 8 personal encounters and analyze them. I'm just going to run them chronologically, and I'll give you the references, and if you can remember the story, great. Okay, the first one is in Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. It's the rich young ruler. So this young guy comes up to Jesus Christ, and what's he asking? He asks him, what must I do to have eternal life? And the way he asked that question, it might have been also added, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he kind of said both, but one gospel account just said have eternal life. The other said inherit eternal life. And so the answer was, okay, if somebody asked you that question, what would you say? Well, I wouldn't say what Jesus said. He said, you know, the commandments, do them. And the kid said, I've done that. He said, okay, you've done that. Okay, sell some of your possessions, go give to the poor. And what did he do? He hid his conscience about thou shalt not covet. And the kid walked away. Now, we don't know what happened to him after that. That's the first encounter. Now, the problem with that encounter, if you know how to rightly divide the Bible, this is in Matthew 19, that occurred under the Old Testament doctrine. It occurred under the Mosaic law. And I would dare say the reason why he asked about inheriting salvation, because none of us inherit salvation. That's a free gift. He asked inheriting it because that would run you to Hebrews 1:14. Somebody being heirs of salvation, that's written to Hebrew people. That's inheriting the salvation of Israel. Hence, Jesus gave him the right answer. And he walked away from it. So that one, we can just kind of learn from it, but we really can't apply it. So the next one we go in John chapter 3 is a fellow named Nicodemus. There's 21 verses about the conversation. And technically, when I witness to people, this is my go-to. Being born again. I bring up the truth of being born again. And I liken the birth of being born again with a natural birth because Jesus Christ did that. There's an analogy here. You can take the natural birth and ask the person, what did you do to get born the first time? Who did all the work the first time you got born? Who went through the emotions? Who went through the pain? Well, obviously, Mama did. She gave you life. So the second birth is a parallel. Jesus Christ went through the emotions, the pain, the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection. He gives eternal life. And when eternal life is given, those who are born of the Spirit, Jesus said in John 3:8, are like the wind. But people don't want to live by faith. They want to live by sight. I want to see that you're saved. I want to see it. I want to examine your fruit. Well, if you want to examine fruit, go to San Francisco. There's a bunch out there. Okay? And so fruit examination, it can be plastic fruit. It can be fake. You can fake it. Now, that thing with Nicodemus is interesting because he showed that life is a gift of one who sacrificed in the natural world, the mom, in the supernatural world, Jesus Christ. And once that party is born, nothing will change the source of that birth. Hence, eternal security steps in play. So you can be a good and bad child of Jesus Christ. The next chapter, John chapter 4, is a woman at the well. And when you analyze the conversation of the woman at the well, 42 verses, it's funny, the Lord gives 42 verses to the common woman and 21 verses to the religious elite. Okay, and so here's this woman. Jesus was setting up a situation. He's going to try to get her curious about this water, ask her for water. She politely said to him, talked to him, and then he said something like, hey, I'll give you everlasting water. She said, man, I'd like to have some of that. He said, oh, okay, by the way, oh, go call your husband. She said, well, I don't got a husband. He said, well, you're right there, not legally in the legal sense, but you've had five husbands. Oh, she said, whoa, wow, you must be a prophet. And she said, well, the prophet said we're supposed to worship at Jerusalem, but where do you say we're supposed to worship? And Jesus said, lady, you don't know what you worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then she said something about the Messiah's coming. And he told her. And right on the spot, she believed in the gospel of the kingdom and took off for town. She headed right to town, and she went into town and told these people, this guy has told everything I've done. No, he really didn't. But your conscience thought he did. And here's what happened, John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They believed the gospel of the kingdom. No mention of repentance, no mention of forgiveness, no mention of confession, no mention of calling upon the name of the Lord, no mention of prayer, nothing mentioned, no mention of judgment, no mention of hell. Her conscience had already done that work. The next one is a thief on a cross in Luke 23. And at the beginning of this cross event, both thieves were railing on Jesus Christ. And the one started watching, observing Jesus Christ, even in the middle of all the blood and everything. And he noticed he's different. He's different. And he had heard about the gospel of the kingdom, Luke 23, verse 40. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. What told him that? His conscience. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That he didn't pray the right thing. He didn't hold his hands just right. He didn't express any tears or anything. He just said, would you remember me, Lord, in thy gospel of the kingdom? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Whoa! The Lord read that heart. This man accepted the Lord right on the spot to be the future king, and right on the spot he was given eternal life because he believed in Jesus Christ the Messiah. The next one, if you go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, you have a black man getting saved. In Acts 9, you have a brown man getting saved. In Acts 10, you get a white man getting saved. So you got your three basic races there. In Acts 8, this Ethiopian eunuch, so he's an African, but he was an African in regards to his race, but he was a Jewish proselyte. That means he accepted the Jewish religion. He was following the Jewish ways. And he had went to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way home. Now, Philip, the guy that's going to witness to him, was at a great revival meeting, hundreds of people getting saved and all that stuff. And the Spirit told him, I need you to go someplace to witness somebody. And he said, okay, he took off. So he took off, and he saw this, some chariots. He saw some of this political vehicles of some type, and he knew that this was a big dog, and they were from Ethiopia, and he's walking by, and he heard this Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53 out loud. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was not a good Jewish proselyte because the rabbis would have told him, don't read Isaiah 53. Maybe that made him curious. And on his way back in his chariot, he got that Isaiah book out, and he started reading about this four-legged lamb. What's this, a lamb? I'm reading about that. So what'll be that? What is he? Who is that? And Philip walks by, and Philip said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? He jumped in that chair. And what did he preach? Acts 8:35. Jesus. Say that to a Jew and a Jewish proselyte. See how that goes. Jesus. That's all. Jesus. And this eunuch listened to that. And this eunuch had it pretty well figured out. He knew he's reading about a lamb, but he said, that ain't a lamb. That's a man. That's a man. Who is that man? Philip said, that's Jesus. He started thinking about that. He said, I heard about him. I need to get baptized. Philip said, oh, if thou believest, thou mayest. You don't have to, but thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Boom, right on the spot. Got born again right then. He's the one that initiated. Philip didn't have to draw the net. Didn't have to trick him to pray. Didn't have to offer him something to do this and that. This guy responded. Amazing thing, that Ethiopian eunuch. And that verse, Acts 8:37, is cast out in all the new Bibles. Some of them take it out. No Romans road, no prayer, no repentance, no confession. I'm not saying a person shouldn't follow those. I'm just saying we want to make sure the emphasis is at the heart. The Lord can work in any way he chooses. Water baptism was not a must. It was a may. In Acts chapter 9, a guy named Saul had authorities from the tyrants of his day to go after the Christians. He had his political papers. He's going after them. And the Lord Jesus said, oh, I think I better take care of this fish. This is a big fish. And so the Lord opens up heaven, and he speaks down to Saul, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What you doing, bud? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's he talking? He's hitting him in his conscience. He didn't say, you need to repent of your murder. You need to ask forgiveness of your murder. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to show me that you're going to do the right thing. He said, how's your conscience, Saul? Saul said, it's killing me. I've lived in a pure conscience and it's just killing me. And Saul got saved right then on the spot. He believed in Jesus. Then he went to Ananias, and Ananias was going to be the disciple, and you help him to follow up, to grow in grace. And then Ananias told him the wrong things. God can still work through a man. He told him what he knew, but he didn't tell, he had him do some things because he was a devout man according to the law. And the Lord can still work. God is amazing how he can work. Saul was an extreme persecutor of believers, but his conscience was tearing him up at night. He hasn't seen people die like that. The next chapter is a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius is an Italian. He's a white boy. He's a very devout, religious man, a lost man. And he'd been following his conscience. Now, this is what God does when a man follows his conscience. When it's time for this man to hear the message of the gospel, God will send a messenger to him. Happens to be Peter, but we had a problem with Peter because he had that Jewish mindset. He didn't like Gentiles. He thought they were a bunch of dogs. And so he had to give them a unique, special vision. And while Peter's kind of in a stupor about this vision, here comes these guys, said, you need to go talk to somebody. And there he goes. And he sees Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 11, this is what the angel told Cornelius. He said, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, Acts 11:13, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So here's a lost religious man following his conscience, but God had Peter bring the gospel to him. And read that account. You read that account, it's an amazing account. Fascinating. Now, the problem with all the gospel presentations, it all occurs under the Old Testament. Now, Acts, it occurs after the New Testament was instituted, but the men were still confused as far as how this gospel presentation was given out. In Acts 16 is the clincher. It occurs after 15. That's where 15, they figured it out. Man, we're saved by grace through faith. Woo, that's a good deal. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas got beat up and thrown in prison, and they're singing through the night. Earthquake takes place. The bars fall open. The jailer knows, hey, I'm a dead duck. I am dead because I got escapees, and so I'm just going to take care of it right now. And he's getting ready to commit suicide. Acts 16:28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they went on for 3 hours telling them that they had to do this, they had to do that, they had to do this and that and this, they had to jump through this hoop, they had to do that, they had to make sure they repented, they had to forgive, they had to do all this stuff. Right on the spot, what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Boom, right on the spot. Guy believed in his heart. Right then on the spot. Just like Ephesians 1 says, he heard the word of the truth, the gospel of his salvation, he believed, he was sealed, and now the inheritance was him working for it. This belief is like an agreement. It's like, I agree, I am worthless, I am not worthy. I agree, Jesus Christ is a Savior. I agree, I take that for mine. That's mine. I believe it. Okay, a person can do that by praying, by calling. They can do that, but the Lord is reading the heart. But a lot of times when I've witnessed the people and they say they don't know for sure they're going to heaven, and then I witness and give them a plan of salvation, then they say something like, well, I've done that. That's problematic. I've done that. That's the problem with I've done that. How about I believe that? I believe that. I believe a lot of people pray a sinner prayer and get in church, and they weren't saved at that time, but then they continue to hear the gospel, and then it dawned, I believe that. I truly believe that. That's the moment of salvation. You can't read that heart. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that all these people putting these stipulations on it because they see fall away. Why are they falling away? Well, I would dare say if we discover the beginning, the birth process, what paid for the birth is what also is going to pay for the life. What paid for the birth? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. People say, well, you talk about the blood, that Christianity is a bloody religion. Life is bloody. Life is full of blood everywhere. If you eat meat, an animal shed its blood. Last Thursday, it was time for me to take my chickens from the pen into the freezer. So I put a t-shirt on, a pair of shorts, and barefoot. Hold that thing, splattering blood everywhere. If you let it flop around, you know, the wings will break or something like that, and then you scald it, and then you pluck it, and then you cut it up, and you know, throw something to the dogs or cats, and then you put it in a bag, and you got it in the freezer. Life is bloody. A cuss word in England is bloody. That's a mockery of Jesus Christ's blood, is what that is. Now, the satanic religion believes in sacrificing blood, do they not? But the problem is that they take somebody else's blood. In Acts 20, 28, God gave his own blood. That's unique, that's different. And a lot of times, after a person gets saved, if you go back and study, you begin to see the big picture. You know, a lot of us, how many of you are mechanics? I mean, you turn the key ignition on or push the button, depending how, you don't know that all that takes place. You just know, oh, I heard something. Oh, I got, oh, D for drive, R for race. Okay, and so here we go. You can't explain everything that takes place, and a lot of times you can't explain salvation, so you go back and look at it. And then you say, wow, what a big gift. Romans 3, verse 24, Paul said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, many believe they got to have all these regulations to prove somebody's saved. Now, the regulations and standards, convictions may appear, but what is the motive of them? You see, the price of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ, but not only that, here's where a lot fall away, is because they're not told that the blood of Christ is still available for your life. They're not told that. Churches don't sing about the blood anymore. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Depending upon that person's background or how steeped into spiritism or whatever happened to them in their lives, they need a cleansing. They need not their whole body washed. Their soul's been washed, but now they need their feet washed, per se. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Notice the question. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, a lot of times we allow our definitions to change the word. Communion, people think Lord's Supper. No, communion. What is that? That's communing. That's walking. That's a continual. Not only did the blood of Christ pay for the birth, the blood of Christ cleanses the life. Still available. But they're not told these things. Churches don't talk about the blood anymore. They don't talk about how you can access it today. Ephesians 2:13 says we are made nigh by the blood. Colossians 1:20 says we have made peace by the blood. This is innocent blood that Pilate said about Jesus. I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas even understood that. Okay, and so what is this? This drawing nigh in 2 Corinthians 7. Now, it's a natural thing. In the world of nature, what age of animals have the greatest mortality rate? Well, it's the young. The young have the greatest mortality rate in nature. And in the supernatural world, the young, the new believer, has the greatest mortality rate because the devil lost their soul. He's got to get that lamb. Get them confused. And 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why? Because the soul's already been clean. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So how do we do that? You got to go to the blood. Not only does a personal belief in the blood give the birth of the believer, but personal belief in the blood cleanses the life of the believer. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's what's necessary to continue to commune with Jesus Christ to overcome the deceptions of this world. Now, it's funny we find these passages toward the back of the Bible, because when you get to the back of the Bible, you're dealing with the back of history. And in Hebrews 9:14, if you would take a look at that, go and look at that. What he's giving is he's given the promises to believers of the tribulation, the Jewish remnant, to overcome the devil, Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb. So if he's giving them these great promises, they will be even more effective in this day when the supernatural is still sort of kind of hid. It might be made manifest shortly. But in the tribulation, the supernatural is going to be made manifest to the natural world. And Hebrews 9:14 is a question, but you can analyze this question. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And then there's a comma, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God. So overlook that part for a minute. How much more shall the blood, noun, of Christ, prepositional phrase, verb, where's the verb? After the comma, purge. Purge what? Your conscience. And when your conscience is purged and clean, then you can serve the living God. You see, we don't tell people about these great promises we have after salvation. We tell them, you know, even if we do it the right way, we tell them that the blood of Christ purchased their salvation, but not only did it purchase it, it now purges their conscience so they can commune with God. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, it has the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. That communion of the Holy Ghost is through the blood of Christ. You see, I don't understand it. I don't understand a lot of things, but I know it works. I know the blood of Jesus Christ saved my soul. And I know that when I feel the filth of this world on me, that I can plead to God, cover me with the blood of Jesus Christ. It will clean that conscience out. And you have a liberty that will beat anything you'll ever experience. That gives you a freedom to serve Christ. You see, instead of all these outward regulations that people are throwing, Christians are, and a church, and they're failing in it, And they got a bunch of people sitting in a pew thinking they're going to heaven. I'm good. I prayed that. I prayed that. I did that. I did that. What do you believe? What do you believe in it? Is it like the Philippian jailer? I believe. Or is it like the Ethiopian? I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. Now, the Philippian jailer, it doesn't even say that he believed, but he obviously did. I believe. You say, where's that? A lot of people believe. Yeah, it's between here and here. I believe in my heart that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. People make too much on the other part rather than the heart. Calling out of a pure heart to God. And so it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. Not only that, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses our life so that we have a liberty from the filth of this world to walk in holiness with Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray by chance, maybe somebody got saved during this message, saying to them, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. It could be happened that easy. It's what they believe in your heart. You're reading their heart. But help all of us who have express faith in Jesus Christ and believe in his shed blood and also commune with him and get purified and cleansed, our lives cleansed through the continual applying of the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives, to our house, to our brain, to our family, and allow the Spirit to work through us so that we can serve a living God. Lord, I pray you'd help us do that. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, churches make it so difficult. I always thought, making people walk down an aisle and get saved. What about introvert people? I would have never done that. Right on the spot, believe in Jesus Christ. It's you and Jesus Christ. Right on the spot. Believe. Believe. And then recognize it was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid. And the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse all that garbage we got around us and live in holiness to Jesus Christ. Piano plays. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open. Not, that's fine. I think a lot of people do get saved with these methods, but God's reading that heart. I think a lot of people get confused, too. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that still cleanses. Lord, thank you for the eternal blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Received your blood from God. Amazing thing. What a price you paid. Eternal life. Thank you for that free gift. What a Savior. What a Savior. There's no other faith, religion in the world that offers something that amazing. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.